This is the Verbatim Word Podcast, where we seek biblical truth in a daily context. I'm Justin Gary. I remember watching the children's educational show Sesame Street as a kid. It came on midday, and in the early years before starting school, it was back then the version of an iPad, an hour-long diversion for parents with small kids at home to put us before the screen and let Big Bird, Bert and Ernie, Oscar the Grouch, and a whole cast of characters and Muppets teach us some educational basics and life lessons. I remember one cartoon sketch about a little girl sent on an errand to the store. She was pretty young, a sign of the time, since in today's world, most parents probably wouldn't send a child alone down the block to the corner store. But this girl is sent by her mom to get a loaf of bread, a container of milk, and a stick of butter. And the mom says before she heads out the door, "Do you want me to write it down?" And the girl says, "No, mommy, I will remember." And so the whole way to the store, she repeats it over and over to herself as she walks happy-go-luckily down the street. A loaf of bread, a container of milk, and a stick of butter. A loaf of bread, a container of milk, and a stick of butter. A loaf of bread, a container of milk, and a stick of butter, over and over the whole way to the store. She finally gets there, walks in there and to the counter, long before there was self-checkout apparently, and says to the shop owner, who is never shown but apparently there to help the girl, "I need a loaf of bread, a container of milk, and, gee, I can't remember." Then she turns to the kids viewing at home and asks, "Can you remember?" Well, the girl eventually remembers what she was sent for, probably with the help of all of us screaming at our TV screens. Her mom's voice and words recalled in her own animated thought bubble. And she returns home with all that she was sent for, a loaf of bread, a container of milk, and a stick of butter. She presents it all to her mom and rejoices that she remembered it all. But even as a kid watching the show, the moments of anxiety as the girl stands at the counter of the store and forgets what she was sent for. You yelling at the TV as if the animated Sesame Street girl could hear because you can remember all that she was sent for, but she repeated it to herself and you in your head as well the whole way. Well, I can certainly remember some 40 years later that little girl was sent for all those three items. But unfortunately, half the time, my wife sends me to the store, I forget at least something. I try to repeat it in my head like a hero on Sesame Street, but it doesn't always work for me. Somewhere along the way, I can get distracted or forget just what I was sent for. I usually text my wife and ask her to text me in the list instead of having to remember. And in fact, that old sketch on Sesame Street could be obsolete or fly over the heads of many kids today who would wonder why the girl had to remember the list. Why doesn't her mom just text her a loaf of bread, a container of milk, and a stick of butter? Better yet, just order it online in the app and get it at a curbside pickout on your electric scooter, little girl. I mean, who walks to the store anymore, right? And don't worry, your mom will track you on Life 360 the whole time. And you can FaceTime her if you need to ask her about the stick of butter that you forgot about. Oh, how things have changed. But back to our topic, sent. We move into a new era and chapter in Acts 13 as we see the first official missionary journey in which Paul and Barnabas are sent out with a purpose to take the message of Jesus forward. It's important that we too remember what we are sent for and not to veer from that or get distracted along the way. So let's get started. We actually pick up with the last two verses of chapter 12 and we read, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So if we backtrack a bit, Barnabas was a generous encourager in the church in Jerusalem since pretty much the beginning. We first read about him back in chapter 5, so not new to our story. Then in chapter 11, when they started hearing that Gentiles are getting saved in other towns and cities, the church in Jerusalem sends out Barnabas to check it out. He is sent as an ambassador of the church. We are told that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. They feel he is qualified to go, and he goes. And he makes it as far as Antioch and sees, yes, the Greek-speaking people are hearing about Jesus and it's legit. And things are going great there. We're told that a great many people were added to the Lord. How encouraging. Now, with new people being added to the Lord in bulk, Barnabas has seen the same happen in Jerusalem, and he knows that those new believers need some taking care of to really get grounded and grow in their faith. They can't just pray a prayer and then be sent out. They need to be cared for and cultivated. And Barnabas, though sent to just check on the situation, he feels compelled to do something about it. It's interesting how we may see or notice things around us, and we want someone to do something about it, to see the need and take care of it. But often if we see it, It's because the Lord has been nudging us to be a vessel that he can use in the situation. And Barnabas picks up on it and leaves there to go to Tarsus. And there in Tarsus, he finds Saul. Now, Saul and Barnabas were already old friends. After Saul had gotten saved in Damascus, seeing the bright light on the road, he eventually comes back to Jerusalem, and the church is terrified because Saul had left with authority to arrest the Christians. That's why he had gone down to Damascus, but Jesus intercepted on the road. Well, Saul is claiming now in Jerusalem to be a believer, but the church is not so sure. But it was Barnabas who came alongside Paul. Acts 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas vouched for Saul and opened the door for Saul to be received. So fast forward now. Barnabas is in Antioch, and a great number of Greek speakers are turning to Jesus. So he goes to Tarsus to get Saul, because Saul grew up in both worlds. He was a Jew of the Jews, but in the Greek-speaking Tarsus, he could navigate both spheres. And Barnabas is thinking, I have the perfect guy for this scenario, with Jews and now Gentiles in the church. So he heads to Tarsus and seeks Saul. Then Acts 11, 26 says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Saul and Barnabas team up, and they have new believers classes or something for a whole year, making sure those young believers get grounded in the basics. How important to remember that when we come to faith in Jesus, we are born again, and that as newborn babes, we are to desire and be fed the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. Special care being given to those new to the faith, to make sure they lay a solid foundation to be able to grow and stand. Saul and Barnabas commit to that for a season, to pour into those newest believers, and they assembled with the church. The word assemble is synago. It sounds like synagogue. And it means to gather together, to draw together, to collect, like a net of fish and the net in which they're caught. It means to join together, to collect, to lead with oneself into one's home, to receive hospitably. They spent a year getting together, drawing together like a school of fish, hospitably, making it a home together for that season, intentionally gathering for the mutual purpose of teaching or encouragement. The writer of Hebrews knew it was increasingly hard for Christians getting pressure from both sides. The religious world wanting the followers of Jesus to go back to the legalism and the rituals of religion, and the world wanting to draw them away into godless living again. And the writer challenged them with this, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The phrase assembling of ourselves together has some similar roots, and the writer of Hebrews was encouraging them to seek it out more and more as the day was approaching for Christ's return and things would get harder. So Saul and Barnabas spent a year there with that church and taught a great many people. And then during that time, they got visitors from the church from Jerusalem. These guys are prophets, sharing the things of the Lord. And one named Agabus hears from the Lord and shows by the Spirit that a pretty bad famine is coming, and they will all be impacted. This prophecy not to cause fear or worry, but to prepare them, the goodness of God to give a word so that they could prepare in advance. And in compassion and not just worrying about themselves, the believers in Antioch take up a collection to send to the believers in Judea. Barnabas himself had been a foreign-born Jew and found his place in the Jerusalem church, but the mother church, more or less, it seemed to have a lot against it. Lots of persecution. Those who converted to be Christians could lose status in the Jewish community, lose business of those who may have done trade with them before. Oh, we don't want to associate with a Christ follower. And many of them scattered and left Jerusalem as well. But those who stayed had it pretty hard, most likely. And now a famine is on the way. So while they still have resources in Antioch, they, it says, each according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. That's the area around Jerusalem. And chapter 11 told us that they also did this and sent it to the elders in Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Antioch got in on this action as well. So they were sent to take this gift, to take care of the believers in Jerusalem. Giving can be a challenge. In fact, the Lord invites us to test him in it. The priests in the Old Testament had stopped giving to the work of the Lord, and they were called out by Malachi in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, or go ahead, test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." God said that he would not be a debtor to them, that if they gave, he could and would restore and replenish. They would have an abundance. Giving is a part of worship, as God asks us to continually weigh what we value most, and worship involves sacrificing for what is most valuable, placing one thing above the other, that which we value most, the King of the Mountain. So the church in Antioch determines to do their part and sends Barnabas and Saul to take the donation, since there was no Venmo or Cash App or GoFundMe page going for this, according to their own ability, what to send to help. So this brings us up to speed on the verses we started with in this podcast. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they'd fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Apparently, they were there in Jerusalem when James the Apostle was killed by Herod, and the plot to kill Peter, too, by Herod, and the church praying and interceding for him, and the divine release, as an angel guided him out of the prison and he showed up at the gate of the prayer meeting. We looked at that on the last podcast in Acts 12. But despite Herod's pressure and political maneuvering, the word of God grows and multiplies, not just adds up, but multiplies. And things are going well, so Barnabas and Saul return back to Antioch. They had fulfilled the ministry for which they were sent. Being faithful to do what God has called us to do is of utmost importance. Paul told the Corinthians, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." No one wants a steward or servant who is not faithful. The wealthy or important or influential had stewards, a lot in part because there was a lot of moving parts under their jurisdiction, and they needed help to keep it all moving. Aaron and I teach part-time online for a private school, and some of the students have parents who are celebrities. Aaron has had a ton of them. Of course, I can't share names, but you'd know them if I said it. And Aaron has been their English teacher, and we see their parents on TV or online or in the news, and it's funny because I'm like, my wife teaches your kid. And even the kids themselves are in the media sometimes, the kids of famous parents maybe showing up in some pages of a magazine. But Aaron has not talked to any of the famous celebrity parents. They usually have learning coaches or tutors overseeing their schoolwork, and Aaron contacts them, stewards in the celebrity's team who are making sure the kids are getting their schoolwork done. There's a steward helping oversee this area and the busy life and world of these celebrities. Back then, people would have stewards, people to help the household or the business keep going, and they had access and also impact on what was important to you, more so than even just your kids' homework. But you needed a level of trust with your stewards, and if they were not faithful, it impacted you personally. So to find a good steward, you needed to find a faithful steward. And I'm sure you would see them work their way up, start in the lower ranks and then prove themselves over time, finally to make them your steward, your chief of staff, per se. And faithfulness was key. You could entrust to them things because you would take it seriously. You could trust that it would get done how you wanted it to be done because they took it seriously and respected you enough to really get it done right. Faithfulness is key to being entrusted with things by the Lord. That's why Paul said it's important that a steward be found faithful. And we are called to be faithful in what God has given us, our resources, our ministries, our relationships, that whatever we do, to do it as unto the Lord. And faithfulness can be hard, so many other things to prioritize, but following through with what God has entrusted to us. When Paul wrote to the Colossians when he was under house arrest years later in prison, he was closing up his letter and had some words for individuals who might be there when the letter was opened and read by the congregation. And we read this in Colossians 4:17. It says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry with which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Whatever Archippus was going through, it sounds like he needed some encouragement or reminder. Keep going. Your ministry is not yet fulfilled. Stay faithful until it is all done. If God has sent you to do it, don't go home early. Later, Paul would write in his final letter to Timothy just before he closes out the letter. Literally, these are his parting words, at least what we have of the written record. Paul wrote this, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Fulfill it. Be faithful in it. Make sure you finish what God sent you to do. it can be tempting to pull back just before the end. Think of races, those who see the finish line and ease up a little bit. Usually someone crosses the line before them, someone who pushed through to the end. The Olympics, running races or swimming races, they have to push across the line. You see those Olympic runners putting their chest forward, making sure they push through to the very end to stay faithful and fulfill it all with every step or stroke if they're in the pool. And following through and finishing all that God has called us to is key when God has called us or sent us to do something. And that's what they did, as we read. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark goes with them. He'd been around the church probably from the beginning. His mom's house was where the church had gathered to pray in Acts 12 when Peter was in prison. He goes along with them. Barnabas is a relative of his. But this trio now goes back from Jerusalem to Antioch. They had fulfilled what they were sent for. Oh, how great it feels to accomplish something, a project, anything. I just finished my taxes a week or so ago, and I took part of the weekend to do them. As Aaron and I discussed what we wanted or needed to get done that weekend, I told her I wanted to get the taxes done, and we set aside that time. Did I love it? No. But I do love it when it's done. It feels so accomplished. Check it off the list for another year. And it's the same with any looming project. Aaron and I used to be the yearbook teachers at the school we were taught at. I taught it first, and then she took it over when I moved to another school. And it was a district yearbook, so multiple schools in the same publication. And it was a project, probably 9 months or so from start to finish. So many pieces and parts, from scheduling photo days to going and shooting events that were taking place, training staff members how to use the software, designing page layouts, editing, proofing. I mean, such a slow, painstaking process. And it always felt like it would never get done. And our deadline was always right before spring break to get it to the printers. And we worked and worked as that deadline approached. But that feeling of finally hitting the submit button just before walking out the door for spring break, it was liberating, like that final exam before summer vacation. All the work was done, and you could hand it off to the printers. You probably have things too, not just your taxes or a yearbook, things that you finish or check off the list, and it feels awesome. How great to finish things when they're finally done. I think those moments of victory are just a part of eternity written on our hearts. The small milestones and checklists we have here on earth, how great to finish and accomplish the work that we have to do, but it's just a glimpse and taste of the greater longing we have for the kingdom. When we have finished and fulfilled all that the Lord has given us for the here and now. But these things here are not forever. There is an end in sight, one we long for, to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." It's something that we really look forward to, and checking things off the list now is just a taste of what we truly long for, to enter into that eternal rest. The unending Sabbath that Jesus championed for us. And for now, we are called to be faithful on what we were sent for, to work toward completing those things that the Lord may be glorified. When Jesus was on the cross, he had fulfilled all that the Father had sent him for. He had lived the perfect life, not giving in to sin and temptation. He had taught about the kingdom of God. He had called and prepared the disciples. He had been obedient in all things, even in the suffering and rejection, even opportunities to let the cup of suffering pass from him, to come down from the cross if he had chosen to do so. But one of the final things Jesus said, according to the Gospel of John, was, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What a powerful moment for Jesus to declare. All that he had been sent for to accomplish, it was finished. It was complete. Our sin debt was paid in full. And because of that, we do not do what we were sent for to earn God's favor or to prove ourselves to earn him or earn our way to heaven, but Jesus finished it all there on the cross for us. But because we love him and desire to serve him, we say yes to the things that he sends us to do, to be faithful in what little he has entrusted to us, not solely out of duty, but also out of delight for all that he accomplished for us. We're not working as stewards to earn our keep or stay, but as members of the household, we do our part, the stewardship entrusted to us. Some good reflection for us. What do I sense God has sent me for, or God has sent me to? Am I being faithful in it? Am I pressing through until the end? Have I gotten it twisted? And am I trying to do it to earn God's favor or grace, or do I do it because I have God's favor and grace? Am I motivated knowing that I'm pressing towards something greater that Jesus accomplished? Do I realize that I only have limited time to be faithful in these things? Saul and Barnabas end up back in Antioch. That's where they had gone out from, and chapter 13 moves us into a new focus and thrust of the book. The focus moves away from the center of Jerusalem, and we see that the Lord is also working through other groups of believers to fulfill his purpose. In fact, this chapter has them in Syrian Antioch, one of a number of places called Antioch in that area of the world, but this one is 300 miles from Jerusalem. If the average person traveled about 20 miles per day, that would be about a two-week journey to get from Jerusalem to Antioch. The focus also shifts from Peter, who was key in this first part of the book, to the ministry of Saul, who will soon be called Paul. And Jesus is moving into the last part of Acts 1:8, in which his disciples would receive the Holy Spirit and be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here is what we see, verses 1 through 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Back in Antioch, Barnabas and Saul are part of some of the gifted leaders in the church. In that church there were certain prophets and teachers. Prophets, some who had an anointing and gifting to speak forth for God, messengers of the Lord, not in some authoritarian sect-like way, but their giftings were such that God used them to point people to him. There were also teachers, we're told, those who could explain the things of God in a way that made sense. An important thing at this time, as they still did not have a New Testament, and explaining the gospel meant leapfrogging through the Old Testament and pointing out all that it said looking forward to Jesus, then filling in the gaps with the life of Jesus that in the context of the greater picture had really not been gone too long at this time, probably about 15 years or so since the ascension. Now, a lot of people have a really hard time getting the Old Testament on their own, maybe not see how it fits. But in Antioch, they had gifted men that could help them make sense of it. I think it's important to consider the whole counsel of God. I personally was so blessed when I went to the Bible college and had to go through the Old Testament, and it suddenly all clicked. We listened to the recordings from Pastor Chuck Smith, just his Through the Bible series, recorded from the pulpit, then archived on tape at that time, and they could be pretty long. I mean, like 2 hours, some of these teachings, 90 minutes. And we bought tape players that could speed up the playtime, put them on 1.5 or double speed. And some people tried to multitask, listen while cleaning or doing dishes during their servanthood hours, but I felt compelled to sit and listen, even if it was on double speed, and read the scriptures as he went through them, to see them with my own eyes, and it all was making such new sense to me. But his teaching was really a gift to me personally, because even though I had been a believer for a decade or so, it finally seemed to click. When people are gifted by God in certain areas, God uses them to point you to himself. Their gifts glorify God and make you see Jesus more and more. Now, of course, we can all read our Bibles and get something out of it, and we should do that by all means. But Scripture also shows that some may be gifted by God to help others really be equipped to do what God has called them to do. As Paul wrote some time later in his letter to the Ephesians, "And he himself," Jesus that is, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We all have gifts, but God gave some to build up the body, for growth of others, to know Jesus better. Those men in Antioch, the church was blessed to have them, good, strong, unified spiritual leadership. And maybe Paul even wrote those words in Ephesians some years later, about he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Maybe he wrote those things with this group in mind, as they all knew that God had called them and gifted them in these ways, and they were committed to using those gifts for God. And here, who is listed there in verse 1? Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Five men mentioned there. What a unique and diverse group. Barnabas was from Cyprus. He'd been around in Jerusalem for a while now, but known as an encourager, probably a pretty positive guy. Simeon, who is called Niger. The word means black, and perhaps he was from Africa. Some speculate that he may have been the Simeon who was tasked by the Roman soldiers with carrying the cross of Jesus on the way to Calvary, when Jesus became too weak to carry it the rest of the way. That man was called Simon of Cyrene, and Cyrene was in Libya, northern Africa. There's also Lucius of Cyrene. His name was related to the Greek word for light. We don't know much about him. There's another Lucius mentioned in Romans 16 in Paul's closing remarks, and it's okay, we don't need to know him, because these men were not about status or having a following. They were not social media influencers of their day or maneuvering how to gain more popularity or power or more followers on TikTok. They were godly men, gifted men committed to seek and serve Jesus together. Another of the guys is named Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That Herod was the one who had John the Baptist killed. This guy was probably a bit older than the rest of the group. He had been brought up with Herod. Could have been a foster brother or somehow raised in the same circles as Herod. But how interesting. Two guys from the same environment, and they respond to the message of Jesus so differently. Jesus told the parable of the sower, and the same seed fell on different soil, and the seed which fell on good soil produced much grain, 30, 60, 100-fold. This Manaen was good, fruitful soil, while Herod, whom he had been brought up with, hardened his heart and had John the Baptist beheaded, a way to silence the message of repentance that John was preaching. But Manaen was good soil and is bearing fruit. And this group of five men is rounded out with Saul, who, of course, we'll hear a lot about coming up in the book of Acts. And what are they doing? This is not some elite symposium, some stuffy cigar or pipe-smoking group with Mason handshakes or anything. We read in verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them.'" They ministered to the Lord. They spent time in prayer and worship, ministering to the Lord. The word minister is liturgeo. The word comes from a term that implies someone assuming an office which must be administered at one's own expense, a public servant not getting paid to do the work. So these guys in Antioch are ministering to the Lord. This is their own desire. They are seeking God together, probably praying and worshiping, and we see here that they fasted, but it ministered to the Lord. Interesting how we usually focus on what we can get from God. Even at a church service, we want worship that makes us feel more focused on God or encourages and fills us up. We want a Bible study that speaks to us and fills us. But when we come before the Lord, we can actually minister to Him. I'm not sure how that works, but God created us for a relationship, and somehow God is blessed and pleased when we press into that. In worship and seeking Him, when we worship, we are to praise Him, focusing on declaring how great He is. Not necessarily singing "Give me, bless me, fill me" songs to the Lord. In the passage with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus declared this, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Something ministers to God when we worship in spirit and in truth. And this church in Antioch had a group of these prophets and teachers who were doing that together. And as they do that, the Holy Spirit speaks. Interesting how often we can be seeking God's direction, and we do monologues in prayer. "Lord, bless this," or "show me this," or "let me tell you, Lord, what's going on." Or we fret and stress or get anxious because we're asking the Lord to lead or guide us, and we aren't getting a lot of direction. Or we sit down to pray with a whole long list of needs, and we rattle them off to the Lord, but don't feel like we have any steps or what we have necessarily heard from Him. When we focus on building a deep and intimate relationship with God, the direction and guidance in hearing Him speak, all those things just come. How amazing when we can just be still, whether that be at a retreat we have gone to, or we have gone a little bit of time off work, or we've been on vacation or done some other change that has cleared our schedule and head, and we seem to get clarity and direction and wisdom in the things of the Spirit, or God's Word seems to speak to us a bit more during those times. When we focus on pressing into a relationship with God and minister to Him by devoting ourselves to just knowing Him more, that is often when God seems to speak to us or give us direction so clearly. I feel like I always hear from the Lord when I have some time off from work, like at the end of the year between Christmas and New Year's, when I've been off work and school has been off for a week or so, and with some extra time in God's Word, downtime to clear my heart and my head and focus on Him, I start getting all these ideas or direction or nudges of things to do. I remember when COVID shut everything down suddenly. At the time of this recording, it's the second week of March, and 4 years ago this week, the world shut down. I remember things with COVID started ramping up, and then it just avalanched. We were called to a meeting after school 2 days before spring break, and they told us to go back to our offices, grab our laptops, and head home. We were going on spring break a day early, and that they would be in touch. Well, that spring break ended up lasting until the fall when we went back to school. And honestly, while many people were anxious and fearful and worried, the focus and reflection and devotion part were quite fruitful, at least for me. Time to read and pray and sit with God. And I was not seeking guidance or direction or anything necessarily, but it came anyway. One of those things for me was this podcast. I'd been feeling the nudge for some time and even shared with a few people about it. And one of those friends texted when we were all locked down and said, "You should start your podcast." And it was the confirmation of what I was really sensing. With the time and focus, God just brought it up. Hard to believe that was 4 years ago. We spend a lot of time desperate to get God's wisdom, His guidance, His direction. We sit down for 10 minutes in the armchair with a reading plan that we have to get through, or a prayer list we hope to rush through, or a sermon we have to outline to prepare to give, or a checklist for the busy day ahead saying, "Lord, bless this, and then bless that, and then bless that thing too." And we sometimes sit with the Lord down in a chair and tie Him to it and gag Him as we say, "Now listen up, God, I have a lot I need to tell you, or a monologue I need to give you, or a piece of my mind to share with you." And we can make it all about us. And while we do hear from the Lord in those moments by His grace, when we really take time to minister to the Lord, just to praise Him, to be in His presence, commune with Him and abide in Him, to give Him the worship and glory that is due to His name, He speaks clearly and profoundly, as He does here in these verses with this group in Antioch. We read, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Interesting that this was bookended with fasting, putting aside the flesh for the things of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said that they were to separate to Him Barnabas and Saul for the work to which He had called them. Not sure how the Holy Spirit said that to them. Seems not to be important, or else we would have been told, unless we hear how it happened and make a system or idol out of it and expect God to mimic that experience each time. Perhaps it was through a word or vision through one of those prophets that He spoke. A vision or something. I remember in Bible college, we were supposed to take an outreach to Romania, and right before going, it dumped snow, a huge snowstorm. And we wondered if we were to go or cancel because the roads were so bad. And as we prayed, there was a picture that someone had. And it was big footprints in the snow, like grown man boot footprints in the new fallen snow. And inside those footprints were tiny kid footprints, footprints within footprints, as if the child had just stepped in the path that dad had already made, walking ahead of them, paved the way through the deep snow, and the little kids just had to follow, not forging their own path in the snow too deep, but the father's footprints pushed down the snow ahead of them. And we concluded that the Lord was calling us to move forward and go, that He had prepared the way for us like a good father, and we were His children, and that we could and should be comforted to go and just step in the path that He would set for us. And we did, and it was a great trip. But God spoke to us through that vision. The Holy Spirit said that they should separate Barnabas and Saul, and it was for the work that He had called them to. Likely it had already been on their heart, and they had had conversations as a group about this. But they waited for the green light from God. And they got it at this time. Not sure if it was a vision or if it was just a confirmation or a scripture that came to mind, but the Holy Spirit said that they were to separate these two, to consecrate them, release them for this holy calling. Verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." They have the blessing of this group of leaders, and they sent them away. The word for sent is apoluo. It means to loose from, to set free, to release, to let go of. Like to loose the bonds of a captive. These two are released by the church. Their obligations there were no longer expected of them. They let them go, released them to do what God was calling them to do. Letting them go was a sacrifice in some ways for all of them. They wanted to keep Barnabas and Saul around. These guys were great. They were stellar guys. And their presence and gifts were welcomed. But God had other plans, and they sent them away. They released them. They were no longer bound by their commitment to be there. It can be a challenge when God wants to use those we like or care about and have them move on to do something else. But it is a blessing in the end. And the church in Antioch felt that, but they did not hold on tight-fisted to keep them there. They held them with an open hand, knowing that if God wanted to use them, then it must be good. Releasing others to the things of God has for them can be hard. We sometimes want to hold on too tightly. But the church here in Antioch obeyed and they sent them away. Careful that you're not holding on to anything that God is asking you to release to Him. There are times when letting go is key to what God wants to do next. And rather than white-knuckling things that we value, the Lord would have us release our grip and open our hands and lift those now open hands to Him in worship. So they have agreed with the Lord and sent them, and we conclude this time with verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And so begins the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Saul. The message had gone out before, but much of that was a forcing out with persecution and hard things. And we see some moving of key players and people in the gospel going forth, like Philip sharing with the Ethiopian eunuch, or Peter being led to Cornelius's house. But this was a bit different, as it was an intentional stepping out to take the gospel into new places. Verse 4 says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went." The word here for sent out is a different word than we just saw in verse 3. When the church had prayed and laid hands and sent them away, they released them. Here, when it says that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, it is the word ekpempo. It means to send away, a bit different than the church just releasing them to go. Here, the Holy Spirit is doing the sending. This was obedience to the Lord. There's a call upon them, and He is sending them, asking them to partner with Him in something that He desires to do. He would go before them and with them and behind them. They were fulfilling His call upon their lives. The Holy Spirit was doing the sending. The church just confirmed what they already knew and saw the Lord doing. What an encouragement and a blessing when we take those steps that the Lord is leading in. Unfortunately, we all too often let fear or busyness or disobedience get in the way, and we don't step out in faith when the Lord might be trying to send us out. What if we all committed to saying, "Yes, Lord," each and every time? It's not always leaving Antioch to go on some big journey. The Holy Spirit might send us across the street or across the church or back into the other room. But sensing His voice and knowing His leading are always met with blessing. Not always easy, but definitely with blessing. And we'll see coming up in more in the book of Acts. Lord, we thank You for the work of the gospel that continues to this day. The message, Lord, of the work of Jesus on the cross. The completed work of salvation that is available to all who hear and receive and believe. Lord, may the message resound fully with us, and may we commune fully with You in it. Lord, we worship You, Father, for providing the way. And we glorify You, Jesus, for all You do in it. May we minister to You, Lord, as we praise Your name daily, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. And give us others, Lord, with whom we can fellowship and pray. And together, may we hear Your voice leading us out to be Your hands and Your feet in a way that has an impact on Your kingdom and fruit lasting on into eternity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.